All right. Great to be here with you today. Starting a new sermon series. Sermon series is called From Here to There. And there's a lot of different ways to describe life. You've probably heard it described in different ways. But one way to describe life, though, is as a journey. Life is really, can be fairly described as a constant journey. And with this series, we're going to be trying to figure out with this journey that we're all on, how do I get from here, from where I am now, to there, to where I want to be. That's our purpose. And maybe it's from being in bad shape right now to being in great shape someday, or from being way in debt to being someday to being in terrific financial health. Maybe it's a romantic relationship where right now you're here, you're kind of stuck, and you want to get there. Maybe it's a family. Maybe you're married, but here right now is we have no children. And there is, we want to get children into our house. Or maybe you do have kids in the house, and there is, we want to get the kids out of the house. But whatever it is, we're always, I think, on this journey. It's just part of the nature of our human condition, and we're always longing for something. We're always seeking for something. And so it's very important to ask, what does there look like? And how committed am I really to getting there? And you know, it's kind of interesting. God's people in the Bible, over and over, we see that they are on a journey. They're on a journey from here to there. At the very beginning, God comes to a guy named Abraham. And Abraham is in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. And God basically says, I want you to leave here and go there. I want you to go to Canaan. And then God comes to a man named Moses. Here, in that case, is in bondage and slavery. And God essentially says, I want you to go there to cross the Red Sea. I want you to go to freedom. God comes one day to Joshua. He's wandering around in the wilderness with the people. And God says, I want you to go there. And there is the promised land. That's where my people are going to make a home. Or the people of Israel are in Babylon. They're in exile. They're a long way away. And God says, I want you to go from exile to home. And this journey from here to there in the Bible is never only just about geography. It's always a spiritual journey from where I am now to where God wants me to be. It's always a journey from bondage to freedom, a journey from despair to hope, a journey from doubt to faith, a journey from fear to courage, a journey from sin to obedience, a journey from death to life. So that's what we're going to be looking at these next 3 weeks. How do we get from here to there? And this is true not just for all of us individually. This is also true for us as a church, for us as Northwest Baptists as well. There's a there that God is calling Northwest Baptists to. There's a there that God is calling this body of believers to. And anytime you're on a trip, especially if it's a long trip from here to there, maybe a couple of thousand miles, and you have children with you in the car, and what's the first question they ask about after 5 minutes in the trip? Outstanding. Are we there yet? So I want to take a moment to try to describe there for our church. I want to take just a few moments to describe there for Northwest. I want to just dream for a minute with you. What does there look like for us as a church? And then I want to ask everybody, are we there yet as a church? Our vision as a church at Northwest Baptist, our vision is that we want to lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, an authentic community with each other, so that everybody in all the neighborhoods around this church, even the most vulnerable, might be able to flourish in every dimension of life, spiritually and every other way. And we summarize that here with three words that are conveyed in our church goal. And those three words are worship, grow, and serve. But we could also summarize that with the three words up, in, and out. So there's a correlation there. Worship, that's basically the direction of up. Grow, that's the direction of in. And serve, that's the direction of out. So number one, transforming relationship with Jesus. That is the upward dimension in my life. Number two, authentic community with each other. That's in. And then third, we are all sent out. into all the neighborhoods around this church and beyond. So let me try to say what there looks like for up, in, and out. Around that up dimension, let's start with that. Around the up dimension, there is that every single follower of Jesus who's part of this community has placed his or her devotion to Jesus Christ above every other priority in life, with the result that we're continually becoming more peace-filled, more truth-telling, more people-loving, more gospel-sharing, more prayer-powered, more sin-freed-up agents of the kingdom of God. That's there when it comes to up. Secondly, when it comes to in, there would be genuine, authentic community with each other. That is so powerful that anytime anybody wanders in those beautiful glass doors we have back there, the number one thing that they notice is not, wow, what great music they have here, or, hey, a halfway decent message. It's not that. But what they notice is just how friendly and how real and how authentic the people are here. Let me say that again. The number one thing we're talking about there that people would notice when they come in these doors is not, man, great music, halfway decent talk, but boy, those are some friendly, unbelievably authentic people. They just love you here. They just care about you here. They just treat you like they really want you here. And part of what authentic community means is that there's also no pretending. There's no trying to impress anybody else with what I've done or with what I've been or with who I am now. But being honest and being courageously vulnerable just become routine because that's contagious and that's healing. That's in. And then third, without, there would look like this. Workplaces all around the greater Milwaukee area are being redeemed. They're being innovative and filled with joy. Families are being strengthened. Marriages are getting better and better. Divorce rates are going down. Poverty is going down. Graduation rates are going up. Neighborhoods are getting safer. And the name of Jesus is being increasingly appreciated and cherished in all the neighborhoods right around this church. So that's there. Now, let's one more time. Up. Up is 100% devotion to Jesus Christ above every other priority. In, abnormally friendly, transparent people. Out, the neighborhoods around this church being transformed so that everybody throughout this area adores the name of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We're here. But we can't stay here. We have to go there. With God's help, we have to go there. And there is great. There is where God is calling us to. But right now, we're here. But we have to get there. Do you believe that? Are you committed to that? So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at that journey from here to there. And we're going to look at it around up, my life with God, which is all about worship. We're going to look at it around in, our lives together with each other, around grow. And also around out, going to where God is calling us, to serving. So today, with the time that's left, we're just going to focus on that first one. Just for today, with all the time we have, we're going to focus on up. At this life of a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And what it's there looks like. And we're going to examine this through the words of the Apostle Paul, one of the great followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote once to the church in Philippi. Philippi is a city in ancient Greece. And he wrote to them about how Jesus transformed his own existence. And while we look at this, I'd like to ask us to think about what there looks like in our relationship with God. So we're about to look at this passage in Philippians. But as we do, I'm asking each one of you if you would start to consider what does there look like in terms of your relationship with God. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. We'll begin about the middle of verse 4. This is Paul talking, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, if anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and Father, as we do, Lord, we know that there can seem to be a long way away. Father, there seems to be so many obstacles. As Father, and not least of all, when it comes to this dimension of up, when it comes to this dimension of worship, Father, so many things compete for our time and our energy and our focus. But Father, we know that your desire is, Father, is that we would seek to be walking with your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, to be in relationship with him above every other priority. And Father, we need your help to do that. We cannot do that on our own. And so Father, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit for us as individuals and for us as a church, that we would put Jesus, Father, truly above all else, and that anything that gets in the way of that, that we would consider that rubbish. Father, we need your strength, and we ask that you would speak today through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, where Paul starts in this unbelievable passage, that's in that incredible passage in Philippians 3, where Paul starts, Paul's here, is what he calls putting confidence in the flesh. And we all do this. You hear where Paul says that? He starts off with Philippians 3, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, but the truth is, every one of us does that. We all put confidence in the flesh. And what Paul means here by flesh in this passage is whatever I can do on my own power apart from God. That's what he means. Confident in the flesh, whatever I can do in my own power apart from God, my own achievements, my own accomplishments, my own attainments. And whenever I try to base my identity, my well-being, my security, my sense of worth on who I am or what I have or what I've done without looking up to God, that's what the Bible calls putting confidence in the flesh. And we all do this, if we're honest. We do it around money. We do it around careers. We do it around how we look. We do it around how smart we are. And ironically, for Paul, putting confidence in the flesh actually involved religious achievements because he was a part of a religious community. And the truth is, organized religion, that can keep you from up as much as anything else can. And Paul goes through all these things. He basically goes through a list of all these things. Number one, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And for the people of Israel, that was the best. The law said that the number one day when somebody was to be circumcised was on the eighth day. So that's a great start. And then I was in the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin had a reputation of being a warrior tribe, had a reputation of all these left-handed warriors, actually. And their responsibility was to guard the city of Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, I had that going for me. And then Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And I know our knee-jerk reaction when we hear that word Pharisee today is, ugh. But in that day, in that culture, in that community, Pharisee was a really good word. They were like the elite. They were like the Navy SEALs of spirituality. You didn't get more spiritual than the Pharisees. And then Paul says, I was so zealous that God's enemies were my enemies. And anybody who was an enemy of God, I was going to take them down. That's basically what he did. But then he says, I met Jesus, and something happened. I got a new there. Being a disciple of Jesus, That just became it. And I found out that his way is a life-giving way. And I found out that his grace really is sufficient, even in my weakness. And I found out that trying to prove that I was worthy leads to all kinds of bad results in my life. And I found out that I could accept a right standing before God just as a gift through what Jesus has done. Looking up at Jesus, Paul conveys, has caused me to do a radical reevaluation in my life. And to explain this remarkably, Paul uses business language. To explain this incredible transformation that God has brought in his life, he uses accounting language about gain and loss. And he says, I've changed the way that I think about what counts as an asset in my life and what counts as a liability in my life. And just to be clear, what's an asset? What's an asset? An asset is anything that puts money in your pocket. What's a liability? A liability is anything that takes money out of your pocket. So for example, if you own some apartment complexes and people are paying you a monthly rent on those apartment complexes, is that an asset or a liability? Asset. If you go out and use your credit cards and you buy a car and you're having to make payments on that car every month, is that an asset or a liability? Liability. If you have children, is that an asset or a liability? Maybe someday it'll be an asset, but financially speaking, that is a liability. All right. Paul is saying, meeting Jesus has radically transformed my idea of what is a spiritual asset and what is a spiritual liability. And by the way, we all deal with this, whether we think that we're a people of faith or not. We're all trying to figure out, what can I really count on for my worth, for my identity, for my security, and what can I not count on? And Paul is saying, meeting Jesus Christ has radically transformed my understanding of what actually is an asset, what I actually want to build my life on, and what is actually a liability. And the way you can tell whether something is a spiritual asset or not is, does this thing make me more dependent on God? Or does it make me more self-reliant? That's the test. Does this thing, whatever it is, does it make me more dependent on God as a spiritual asset? Or does it make me more self-reliant? That is a spiritual liability, whatever it is. Does the presence of this attainment or achievement in my life make me more humble or make me more arrogant? Does it help me love people or does it make me judge them? Does it make me a more generous person or does it make me more of a hoarder? Does it help me try to put my identity in Jesus or does it help me try to build my identity on my own? And part of what Jesus did when he came to this earth was that he radically flipped the human understanding of what is an asset and what is a liability in life. In other words, what the world considers those things to be, Jesus just, whoop, flips them. And the Beatitudes are all about this. Jesus comes to a group of people who think that they have this long, long list of liabilities. And he says, blessed are you. Like Luke 6, verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, Jesus says. Why does he say that? Does Jesus think that poverty is a good thing? No. Blessed are you who are poor because the kingdom of God is yours right now. And he's not being mechanical about this. He does not mean that if anybody is poor, that they're automatically in the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that being poor, which the world says means you cannot possibly have a good life, Jesus says being poor turns out to be no obstacle at all to God's involvement in your life. You right there, you have nothing. Everybody thinks that you're to be looked down upon. Everybody thinks that you're a loser. No, Jesus says, God can be here right now in full power if you'll allow him to be. Blessed are you who are poor. And then Jesus says that what everybody thinks is ultimate assets turn out to look a little bit differently in light of the kingdom. Like people who have a lot of money. "Woe to you who are rich," Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 24, "not because abundance is a bad thing, but because wealth has a way of making people materialistic and greedy." And we can be tempted to think very easily, actually, that if I have a lot of money, then I'm going to be secure. And then one day we find out, no, I really wasn't so secure. And there's this real good God who oversees all the earth, and we are eternal beings before him. And there's this God that Paul met in and through Jesus who turned Paul's life around. And again, ironically for Paul, his confidence in the flesh tended to be around religion because people can do that. But Paul says, what was to my profit, I now consider loss. What I had put on this side, I now shifted all that over here. Why? Because I have one great asset now. And the great asset I have now is Jesus. The asset I have is knowing Jesus. And that doesn't mean just knowing about him, knowing things about him, knowing facts about him. That means experiencing life together, experiencing all of life together with him. And that's it. That's what I want. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. His resurrection power in my life, my day, my problem right now. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to become like him in his death. He died. I have some stuff that I need to die to, and I want to do that. Why? Because then I can be raised to his life. I want to die to whatever will keep me from life with God. And I've tried to come up with a picture of this for today, and the picture I have is a shredder. Shredder right up here with me today. And I was thinking that all of us, we all have these things in our lives that we're tempted to mistakenly count as assets. And we build our identity, our personhood, our worth around these things in our lives. And the truth is, these things, that they can mess up our connection. They can mess up our relationship with God. And the Bible is clear. Paul's telling us here, if they're getting in the way of our relationship with God, what do we need to do to them? We need to die to them. So I was thinking symbolically, what is there that you might need to put into this shredder? What is there that's keeping you from God right now that you need to die to, that you need to put into this shredder? I have a few items here, and I'll just walk through them with you. And I'd like to ask you to tell me whether you think that they are a spiritual asset or a spiritual liability in light of the kingdom. So, first of all, here are my diplomas. And they're not Ivy League. They're not, you know, they're not the top of the top. But they're accredited, so they're something. But I spent half my life going to college. Here's one degree. Went to Vanderbilt, got another degree, went to Texas A&M, got another degree, went to Southwestern Seminary, got a diploma from there, and then I got another degree from Marquette University. So all this time, and for me, living where we do in this part of the world, with all of its values about and all of its ideas about who matters and who doesn't matter, do educational credentials, does the idea of being smart, do they make me more likely to humbly depend on God? Or do they tempt me to be self-sufficient? Spiritually speaking, are they more likely to be a spiritual asset or a spiritual liability? That's right, a liability. And that means that they have to go in the shredder. This is where we live. This does not mean that education's a bad thing, not at all. But it does mean that education can tempt me to be away from God if I'm not really careful. All right, next thing. This is my resume. My resume. Does a resume tend to make you more humble? Do you write on here all kinds of reasons for being more humble? No, what do you tend to write on a resume? You tend to write the most impressive sounding accomplishments you possibly can. That's what you put on these guys. So is this likely for me to be a spiritual asset or to be a spiritual liability? Spiritually, it's a liability. It needs to go in the shredder. All right, one more thing. It's not much. I do these triathlons, and I got to be just honest with you guys. I wish I could say that, oh man, I'm right there at the end of the race. I'm competing for first or second, not even close. The closer truth is, I do okay on the swim part. I'm usually near the end, the front of that. Then I do the bike next, and all these people kind of barely start to pass me. Then the run is last, and it's like a tidal wave. I just get passed by everybody. But even so, you know, it kind of makes me feel good about myself, you know, a little tiny bit of physical prowess. But is this a spiritual asset? Is this going to make me more dependent on God? Or is this a symbol of something that's going to make me more self-reliant? It's a liability. It's got to go. So the question for you is, what needs to go in the shredder? As you look at your own life, what needs to go in there? And I'll be honest with you, this can be very painful. If you get serious about this, it can be very painful. It can be, especially given the part of the world in which we live. What am I tempted to clutch onto? What am I tempted to build my life, my identity, my sense of self-worth, my sense of well-being on? Because it's an illusion. It really is. And one day I'm going to see, man, this isn't what I thought it was. Because what it actually does is it keeps me from love, from humility. It keeps me from dependence on God. It keeps me from reality. I have to die. We have some dying to do. And it'll probably be kind of concrete. And what I mean by concrete is, if you go to God on this and you say, God, what am I clutching for my identity? What am I holding on to? God will put his finger on it. And it'll be real obvious to you what you're holding on to that is keeping you from God. And it was real concrete for Paul. And Paul says that he died to all this stuff. And he really did. When he followed Jesus, that meant that he had to leave a community where he had just all kinds of status, unbelievable status. The community he left, Paul was the man. On all that stuff, that whole list that we just went through, that list that he wrote, that was not just abstract for him. He experienced the pain, he experienced the utter loss of status and well-being in that community. He died to all that stuff. And it's probably, again, it's probably going to be something concrete for you. It's probably going to be, you probably know it already. And I don't know what it is, and it's definitely different things for different people. For some people, it might be a certain object or a certain possession. For others, it might be a certain persona or a certain image that has been projected or that has been covering your true self. It may be that when you're with one group of people, you act in a certain way. But when you're with another group of people, you act in a different way. If so, it may be that you need to say, this is really who I am. This is who I've been hiding. Paul says that he is dying to everything that could hold him back. Not because he's masochistic, but because there is so good. Because life with God turns out to be everything. And Jesus would talk about this. He would say, what shall I compare life and the kingdom of God to? How could I illustrate it? He says it's like a guy who discovers a treasure buried in a field. And in his great joy, he literally sells everything he has in order to go get and buy that one treasure. And Paul says, that's me. I can't stay here. I have to go there because that's life with Jesus. He is it. There's nothing better. And here's what Paul goes on to say in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. So this picks up right where we left off in Philippians 3, starting with verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, no, or have already been made perfect, not at all. But Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Am I there yet? No, not yet. I'm still here, Paul's saying. But Paul's saying, I can't stay here. Paul's saying, I have to get there. So this one thing I do. And then he uses this incredible image, this image of a runner who has to win the race, straining towards what is ahead of him, forgetting what is behind. What does that mean, forgetting? So he's kind of saying two things here. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. What does it mean, first of all, to forget what is behind? That doesn't mean that I don't learn from yesterday. We make mistakes. We need to learn from them. So what does Paul mean then? When Paul says forgetting what lies behind, he means whatever happened yesterday, if I messed up, I let it go. If I had something great happen, I don't rest on those laurels. I cannot allow yesterday to stop my devotion to Jesus today. And then the second thing he says, straining towards what is ahead. There's a picture of a runner in a race, and his head is fixed forward. His eyes are locked on the finish line. I can't stay here. I have to get there, so I do this one thing. It's the same image that's found in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. So I'm going to flip there real quickly. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, same image. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Please hear me on this. It is a very powerful thing deciding what you're going to fix your eyes on. Huge. Very powerful. Where will I fix my eyes? Because what happens? Wherever you fix your eyes, sooner or later, your heart will follow. Sooner or later, your mind will follow. But when we wake up in the morning, instead of being overwhelmed with all we have to do, the first thing we do is to just look up. Jesus, would you go through this day with me? When I'm with somebody, what do? I look up. Jesus, would you bless this person, even if they're a difficult person? I saw some of this week. It's part of life. But Jesus, instead of just griping and complaining, boy, this person's so difficult, would you look up, Jesus, you see everything. Would you bless this person? When I go to work and I have all these things to do, what do? I look up. When I have a problem, I don't live in my own inadequacy. I look up. When I'm tempted, which I will be because I'm living here, I look up. When I've sinned, when I've messed up, when I've blown it, which I will do because I'm here, I look up. And the Bible's term for looking up is what? Worship. That's how the Bible describes looking up. There's a great sentence from Brother Lawrence's little book we talked about a few times before. Great sentence about practicing the presence of God. I love this line. He says, "As we feed our souls on thoughts of God," can you picture that? "As we feed our souls on thoughts of God, we will find great joy in being with Him." And this is the upward dimension of our lives. This is there. And we don't just do this individually. When the body gathers, when we gather, I make a commitment that I will come and learn and worship together with all of you. And one of the main reasons to come to church where we worship and where we learn is to have people to love and to be loved by. And what if there would be so much love here that nobody would ever slip through the cracks? Imagine that. What if there would be so much love here at Northwest Baptist Church that nobody would ever slip through the cracks? I'll make this one real simple. If you don't mind, right now, real quickly, look around where you're sitting. and check in with one person. Go ahead, look around right now where you're sitting and check in with one person that you're going to express care to this week. Just take a look real quickly around where you're sitting and find one person that you're going to check in with during this week to express care to. So you're making a commitment here. Find one person that you're going to express care to this week. If it's your spouse, they do not count. Spousal care is optional. All right. If you don't know anybody, ask somebody's name. And then just sometime this week, check in with them. All right. To have a community of people who care, that's what we're going to focus on quite a bit next week. It starts with doing up together. It is so important. We worship and we worship together. We invite other people into this journey from here to there, and we do it together. And then another way we can work on getting from here to there with the up dimension as a church is when it comes to membership. And I'll sometimes have people ask me, they'll say, hey, why should I join the church? What's the big deal? I mean, is that like joining Sam's Club? You get certain perks, you get certain discounts. Why should I join the church? But the whole idea of membership, it actually comes from the language of the Bible. Paul writes about this. Paul says, for just as the body is one, but has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. That is, Christ has a body. And what's the body of Christ? Amazingly enough, it's the church. We are the body of Christ. And this idea that you're called to be a member of the body of Christ, just like my toes and my fingers are members of my own body, that's the deal. And every member matters to me. Every member of my body matters to me. And I count on every member. And the membership deal, it helps me get out of the I'm just a floater, the I'm just kind of a permanent observer category. And I become truly committed to the body of Christ, which is the church. And if you've been around here for a while, just kind of as a permanent guest or as an observer, maybe God is at work in your soul on this. And part of what we're going to do as a church as we go from here to there is to say, how are we doing really at helping people make that commitment that I'll be a part of this body on this journey together? All right, one last word and then we'll stop. If you ever get discouraged, if you ever get downhearted, if you ever feel like you just don't have what it takes, if there ever looks so far away from here that you think, I'm sure other people are going to make it from here to there, but that's too far for me. I'm never going to make it to there. Then this is for you. We do not count on our ability to get from here to there. That is vital. What we count on is that one day the Son, Jesus, said to the Father that he wanted to leave up there and come down here. Jesus said, I want to go from heaven to a manger, from a manger to a cross, from a cross to a tomb, from the tomb to the right hand of God the Father. And in doing so, what he did was to bring up there down here so that we could go from down here to up there, so that we could be a part of this great movement of Jesus Christ, so that what we trust, it isn't us. What we trust is him. He's the one who can get us to there. It's all him.